to the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to repeat after me by saying, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'll never be the same in Jesus' name." I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively, and we communicate Christ's love compassionately. And finally, Pastor Andre, preach this word. Amen. We're going to go right into the word. And so today's sermon title is After This. It's very interesting in this time and season that we've been in that, you know, as I've been praying to God, God hasn't really been saying too much other than to keep, you know, going through and doing the best you can and keep your social distancing and keep the church closed and comply. That's pretty much all God has been talking to me about. But he has dropped two things in my spirit. And number one is the title of the message is After This. One Bible study, I was over here, and this particular Bible study, it was half study, and then the other half, we were in prayer. And as I was praying, I heard myself say, "After this, after this, after this, that there will be an after this." And that has rung in my spirit ever since then, that there will be an after this. This is not a finality. This is not our new normal where we will never be able to go back to hugging and touching and going out and spending money and being at restaurants. No, there will be an after this, but God has given me more to say about that. And so we're going to actually preach from it, because in every season of life, you have to understand the after this. There's always an after this in anything you're going to. In any level, there is an after this. And so we're going to work through that. But the second thing that God dropped in my spirit is this word, resilience. The word resilience. And there's two definitions, two parts to the definition that I want to bring up. Number one is the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties and toughness. Someone who is resilient, it's not that they won't go through difficulties, but they have the capacity, a great capacity, to recover quickly. Oh, I feel that in my spirit. Somebody's going to recover all, and they're going to do it quickly because there's a spirit of resilience over you. And number two, the ability of a substance or object to spring back into a shape. Spring back. In other words, the bounce back. So I need you to know two things. Number one, there will be an after this, but it is dependent upon how resilient you are. Your after this may look different than someone else's after this, because you may not have grabbed hold to resilience. And you don't know how to handle difficulties, and you don't have your spiritual toughness up. And so when it comes time to bounce back and to recover and to spring forth, you won't know how to do it. So I need you to prophetically grab hold of these two things. Number one, there will be an after this, and I'll preach on that in just a few moments. And number two, you need to grab hold of the spirit of resilience, that I'm bouncing back. I'm coming out of this, but I'm coming out of this either no less than what I was when I went in, or greater than what I was when I went in, because of my resilience. So that's the two things that God has been speaking to me. After this, there will be an after this, and resilience. So in order to preach after this, I need to go to a scripture that will cover both after this and resilience. 1 Peter 5:10. And I must say, I miss Mother Mitchell in times like these. But 1 Peter 5:10 says this, and after, that's why I have it highlighted in green. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. I'm going to read those last parts again. Will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So after this, after the suffering, you're going to go through something, but the God of all grace is promising, based on his spirit of resilience, that you will restore, confirm, strengthen, and be established. So that lets me know that our after this will look pretty good if we follow the plan of God, but in the plan of God is suffering. Now, last week we were walking through Jesus at the cross, going to the tomb, and then eventually coming up out of the tomb, but in that process we saw suffering. So as I begin to look at this, I begin to understand that the after this is not always as easy as we can make it sound on a Sunday morning service. The after this sometimes is a process or processes. Sometimes it's a journey. And so this is where I want to park from. I want to go to 4 points, and I'm going to put my 4 points up right now, and then I'm going to work through all of them. So would you put the 4 points up? Number one is anointed after suffering. And so the scripture just said, after you have suffered a while, these are some things that are going to happen. So my point number one is there is an anointing that comes after suffering. So the after this of suffering is anointing. Now, you can have hands laid on you and be anointed and get anointed. You can sit under anointed ministry and anointed preaching, teaching, and singing and get some anointing. You can read books and get anointing. You can listen to sermons and get some anointing. You can be in your car and listen to worship and gospel music and get some anointing. But nothing quite anoints you like suffering. So if you're going to walk in your clear anointing, you're going to have to walk through suffering. But there is an after this, after suffering, and it is the anointing. Number two, point number two is access after service. And so when you serve, there is an after this, after serving, and it is access. And then there is number three, point number three, arrival after survival. Sometimes you get in a season of not thriving. We would much rather be in revival or thriving, but sometimes, if we're honest, we're just in survival. But there is an after this, after survival, and it is arrival. So that's point number three. And point number four is after sowing, there is something that is averted. So averted after sowing. I'm going to read all four of them again. Anointed after suffering, access after service, arrival after survival, and averted after sowing. Somebody say, preach, Pastor. So that's going to lead me to point number one. We're going to work through point number one, and we're going to stay in 1 Peter. But point number one, anointed after suffering. We're going to stay in 1 Peter, but we're going to back up to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, suffering as a Christian. That's the tagline. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Always remember that. It comes on you to test you. It doesn't come on you because you've done something wrong. The devil tries to tell you you've done something wrong. No, the fiery trial comes on you to test you. Right now, we're all being tested. Some of us are about to go stir crazy in our homes. We're tired of seeing the same things and the same people and watching the same stuff on TV and eating the same things. But it is testing us. As though something strange were happening to you. Don't think it's strange, because in order to walk in an anointing, you have to be tested with suffering. All right, let's go to the next verse, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that ye may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. One thing anointing does, anointing begins to move you into glory. Glory is a step higher than the anointing. So when you share in the suffering of Christ, that means you're going to share in the glory of Christ. And before you get to the glory of Christ, you walk in the anointing of Christ. So after the suffering comes anointing and glory. That's a good place to shout, to know that your suffering is not in vain. It produces something. But I want to park here at this point, and I want to take a shift because I want to do something. I want to talk about the life of David. So for the rest of the time, I'm going to be working through these points, talking about the life of David. Would you put it up for me? The life of David. So we're going to be working through the life of David to go through these 4 points. We've already piggybacked on Peter to talk about the suffering, but I want to move it into the life of David so we can see all of these points in one person. In order to do this, I have a lot of scriptures I have to get to. So just follow with me and just let me roll with it. But we're going to be looking at David for the rest of the sermon to tie in these points so we understand that there is an after this, and there are several after this is within your journey, within your life. And so that's why you have to have resilience in order to receive what's on the other side of the after this, because there is anointing on the other side of the suffering. But if you don't have the resilience, you'll never make it to the anointing. So looking at David, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." To give you just a little background, Saul, the first king of Israel, had royally messed up, and God had moved on from him. Here's something you need to know. The anointing you carry, God didn't have to keep it on you if you won't act right with it. So he had transitioned, and God told him, go to Jesse's house. There is a king in Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint him. Verse 10, I'm going to drop down to 10. And Jesse made 7 of his sons passed before Samuel. Jesse was bringing all his sons before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. I know God sent me to anoint somebody, but all of these 7 people I see in front of me, God hasn't chosen them." Let's look at verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here? In other words, I know I heard God's voice. Is this everybody?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. He's just a shepherd boy." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So here's something you need to understand. The suffering that David went through is his own family didn't recognize what he had on his life. And one of the first tests you will have with your anointing is the people closest to you will not recognize. His daddy didn't even bring him. He just automatically counted David out. And this is what we call rejection. But many times in the place of your rejection, it brings in suffering. But that suffering produces an anointing in you that cannot be denied. This probably was not the first time that David was rejected by his daddy and his brothers. We can look at scripture and tell that this was a common occurrence. Maybe because he was just young, or maybe he was just overlooked. I'm not for sure why, but he was rejected. But rejection will hurt you. It will cause suffering. But there's an after this after the rejection. There's an after this after the suffering. And it is an anointing. So let's look at verse 13. Then Samuel, let's put up verse 13 back there, please. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord rushed on him. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The one that was rejected, the one that was forgotten about, the one that was skipped over, the one that was passed up. That's the one that the anointing rushed on. That's the one that God rushed on. Now let me put this up. Just because you have the anointing, that doesn't mean you automatically have the access. You can be anointed today and still no one recognizes you. Just because God rushes in on you doesn't mean that automatically gives you access. We would like it that when God puts his hand on us, and when God touches us, and when God steps in and moves on us, we would like everybody to know, everybody to recognize, everybody to you have the anointing of God on you. So that's why you need more than one after this. So the next thing I want to put up is this. David now had a king's anointing, but he was still stuck in a shepherd's position. He had the anointing of a king, but his position didn't match his anointing. Some of y'all that I'm talking to right now this morning on this day of April, the 19th day of April, you have an anointing that doesn't match your position. You've got some stuff going on in your life that makes you look and feel and think you're not anointed. But I'm here to tell you, you are anointed. Don't look at your position and don't look at your lack of access and don't look at the fact that you don't have a platform and don't look at the fact that you're not married and don't look at the fact that you don't have a business yet to prove that you're not anointed. Yes, you are anointed. It just takes some time and you need some more after this is to see what God is doing in your life. You need to hold on. So David had to humble himself and go back to tending the sheep, even though he was anointed king. That's going to get us to point two. So point number one, it was the suffering that produced the anointing. So anointing after suffering. So point number two is access after service. So if you are anointed and your anointing doesn't bring you access, then there's another way to get access is through service. So after you continue to serve, it will bring access into your life. So don't get the big head just because you are anointed, because people may not recognize you. And don't get offended. Don't get mad. The best thing you can do with an anointing is find some place to serve. Find somebody to serve. Well, they won't let me serve in my church. There's a neighborhood association somewhere. There's something on your job you can serve. There's some people you can serve. There's some homeless folk that need to be fed. There's something you can do. And it is your service that will produce access. Your anointing doesn't always produce the access, but your service will. So find some place to serve. And that's why in our vision statement, we say we commit to serve creatively. I don't just have to serve in the four walls of a church. I'll find a way to serve. I wonder about the people who could only serve when we were having church in the building. And now that we're not having church in the building, they don't know how to serve. But a real server doesn't need a building to serve. I can serve in quarantine. I can serve in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a crisis. I'll find a way to serve. I'll call somebody and pray for them. I'll take communion for me and my neighborhood. I'm going to find a way to serve, because after the service comes some access. Now let's look at David's life to prove it out. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. The spirit of the Lord had left him. The anointing of God had left Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, this is an odd saying, because it seems to suggest that God put something on Saul that was of evil. But that wasn't the case. The problem was Saul was staying in a position that he was no longer qualified. He was staying in a position that he was no longer anointed for. And as long as he was occupying somebody else's position, God could not bless him. You have to understand that the backside of the blessing is the curse. The thing that God sends to bless you, when you get outside of his will and you begin to be stubborn and obstinate and stay where he does not want you to stay, the backside of the blessing is the curse. And so what would have normally meant him good now means him evil, not because God has changed, but because Saul had changed. Let's look at the next verse. Let's look at verse 17 we're going to go to. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. He didn't want to adjust who he was. He just wanted a quick fix. And that's the problem with a lot of folk. And the reason why they'll never get to the after this is they just want a quick fix. Verse 18, one of the young men answered, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. A man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Now, David's own daddy didn't recognize what was on him, but somebody else said, I see him. And not only do I see him, let me tell you what's on him. He's a man of valor. He's gifted. He's skilled. He's wise. He's prudent. He's good looking. And at the end of the day, this is the thing I notice most about him. The Lord is with him. I don't care who don't see you. I don't care who rejects you. I don't care who doesn't see you and who doesn't notice you and who doesn't recognize your anointing. Somebody will see you and say there is something on them, and the moment an opportunity presents itself, they will connect you with the access that you need. Don't get mad. Don't get mad if folk don't see it, because somebody will see it and somebody will speak up. This man spoke up and said, there's this dude. I've been checking him out, and he's got something on him. And at the end of the day, let me sum it up. The Lord is with him. That's one of the greatest testimonies you can have. Not that I got a big house, and not that I had a fine wedding, and not that I had a fine honeymoon and a fine car, and not that I got 17 degrees. And all those things are nice, well, and good. I hope you get it if you want it. But the best testimony is the Lord is with them. I'm looking at them, and the Lord is with them. I'm watching them, and the Lord is with them. It's something I can tell you about that Deliverance Temple member. God is on their side. The Lord is with him. Let's look at verse 21. And David came to Saul and entered his service. So this announcement brought David access, but even though David got access, he didn't let go of his serving spirit. And he entered into his service, and Saul loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer because of his service. That access that he had, that service gave him access, because after the service is access. Let's look at verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. Now, this is beautiful. This is awesome. But this still doesn't match his anointing. He was anointed to be king, not to be a shepherd boy, and not to be an armor bearer for the king. But what we see a journey. We see a process. But here's the thing. Do not settle until you get to the end of the after this. Even though it's not grammatically correct, the end of the after this is. Don't stop, because what David could have done, David could have been comfortable because he graduated from the sheep and his daddy's clan, who didn't really respect him and was loved by the king. But what we already know is the king had a wrong spirit. And if he stayed in servitude to a man with a wrong spirit, eventually David would have had a wrong spirit as well. But David understood that my anointing is greater than where I am right now. I'm just moving. Just like Joseph. Joseph didn't belong in the pit, even though he was there for a momentary time. His destiny was the palace, but you have to allow God to work the journey. Sometimes there's lessons in the journey. There's blessings in the journey. There's power in the journey. There's anointing in the journey. There's after this in the journey. You got to keep going. You got to keep moving. And maybe this quarantine time is helping you for the rest of your journey for 2020. Understand that. So that leads me to this point. It looks like David's anointing gave him access, but it really gave him an opportunity to serve. It was the service that produced the access. And so really an opportunity to serve actually opens up the opportunity for access. So never quit serving. I promise you, it'll bless you. Never quit serving. Now let me put this up. David and Goliath. This is a story that's very familiar. So we're going. We started in chapter 16. And this is chapter 17. And so I don't want to give you all the background of chapter 17, because many of us know about David and Goliath. So let's go to verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So a war had broken out. Verse 20, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And hold on, he was tending sheep again. In chapter 16, he was just in the palace. But here's something you need to understand about history. Kings in those days, they went to war. So when the king went to war, guess what David had to do? He had to go back home and had to go back with the sheep. Now, he was just in the king's palace, but his daddy put him back with the sheep. But we don't see him bucking the system because he had an attitude of service. No matter where you put me, I know how to serve. My anointing won't keep me in a place beneath me. I may drop back and go there momentarily, but I won't stay there because I'm too anointed to stay there. There's too many after this is for me to stay there. I might be unemployed right now, but I won't be unemployed all my life. I might be divorced right now, but I won't be divorced all my life. I might be sick right now, but I won't be sick all my life. I'm still going to serve. I'm still going to praise. I still got a hallelujah. The blood of Jesus is still warm in my veins, and I'm still anointed, and there still will be an after this, after this. So somehow David was with the sheep, but an opportunity presents itself. So he leaves the sheep, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. What happened was his brothers was off to war, and Jesse sent David to go serve his brothers. David was serving, even though he was anointed. Oh, I need this to go beyond just deliverance temple members. I need this to go to all the preachers and apostles and the bishops. Don't get so anointed that you forget to serve. The word minister means to serve. And I like what's happening in this quarantine and in this virus. Mega churches and small churches, we all on the same plane right now. You'll never get too big where you don't have an opportunity to serve. All right. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Let's look at verse 22. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. Greeted them. They weren't always treating him right, but he greeted them. Verse 23. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. David didn't come to hear Goliath. He came to serve like he was told to do. But once he got there, he heard something that Goliath was saying. Now, if you know anything about the story, Goliath had done this for 40 straight days. He was talking bad about the Israelites, saying, send somebody to fight me. Talking big junk. He was a trash talking joker. And he had reason to do it because he could back it up. He was a giant. He was bigger than everybody. He was head and shoulders above everybody. So he was talking mad junk. And the Philistines knew he could back it up. And so did the Israelites. So everybody was scared. But guess what? David wasn't scared because he hadn't been there. Sometimes when you get demoted, it's your protection to keep you from hearing the same junk that other folks hear. So what God was doing, God was preparing a platform for David to give him some access while he was serving. All right, let's look at verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? It's one thing for your enemy to talk bad to you. It's another thing for you to talk about your enemy as if he's going to defeat you. And that's what was going on. They were scared. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, a debt-free house and the king's daughter. And so they were talking about what would happen if somebody lucked up and killed Goliath. It actually were some rewards. But the first thing they started off with is, have you seen him? Tell me, have you seen him? Have you seen this guy? They didn't talk about the reward first. They talked about how big and bad he was first. All right, let's go to verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David understood after this. He understood that he had risen in the ranks and had been demoted, but he knew his demotion couldn't last forever. So when he heard what was going to be offered, David didn't look at it as a battle. He looked at it as a promotion. He looked at it as this is an opportunity, because David knew that his service would bring him access, because it happened before. And here he was serving again, and now another opportunity presents itself. And David knew in his mind, I'm ready for this, because I fought a lion and I fought a bear. And a lion and a bear don't talk to you 40 straight days. They just come out the bushes and roar and go after you. And I fought them and I won. And so I'm not really scared of this uncircumcised Philistine that doesn't have a covenant with God like I have a covenant with God. You see, the demotion looked like a demotion, but the demotion was preparation. When he went back to be with the sheep, he got a chance to face a lion and a bear. And then when he served his way and got access and saw Goliath, David was the only person who wasn't scared. And the only thing he wanted to know is what we gonna get if we whoop him. What's the reward? And I need some of y'all thinking that way. What's the reward coming out of this? When I come out of this quarantine, I wonder what I can do with this stimulus money that can make more money. I ain't talking about no pyramid scheme and no stupid circles. I'm talking about doing something that's going to change your imagination and blow your socks off, because somebody's already thinking there is. And after this, after what I'm going through right now, I love the way David was thinking. What would happen if I would be the one to do it? Let me know what the reward is. Let's look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? Once again, his family didn't recognize what he had on his life. Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now he's demoting and declassifying what he does. Them few sheep, you in that little church, you in that little job, you in that little man, you in that little woman, you and your nappy-headed kids, they always find a way to devalue what's special to you, because they don't understand service. God sent David to serve him, and here he is talking down to the one that was trying to serve him. But what you have to understand, you don't get mad at people, because the very folk who are talking down to you now, if they watch you long enough, they're going to be looking up at you asking you to pray for them. Amen, amen, Andre. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption. I know your ambition and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. That's not why he came. He came because his daddy sent him. Let's look at verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? Get off my back. I mean, why are you always talking about what I've done? All I did was ask a question. And sometimes you got to be bold enough to tell people, what now? What now? I know you always got a reason why I can't and why I won't and why I shouldn't. But what now? Once you get your confidence up and you know there's an after this, you don't have to take any and everything, even if it is the family that you love. I don't have to take everything you're talking. What now? All I was doing was asking the question of what would happen. It wasn't like I brought it up. They brought it up. And I just inquired what would happen. Let's go to verse 31 and 32. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, see, David knew he was a servant, your servant, because I'm anointed for this. And since I'm anointed for this, Goliath is not facing me, he's facing my anointing. And my anointing doesn't come from me, my anointing comes from my God. So when Goliath faces me, he faces my God. So I'm not coming with sword and spear, I'm coming in the name of my God. So don't let anybody be scared. Don't be scared in this virus.
virus. Don't be nervous. I'm letting you know you connected with a servant. And this servant has an anointing. And my anointing is going to get me some access. And if you latch on to me, I can take you somewhere. Not because I'm so special, but the God that I serve. And the God that anointed me. And the God that deputized me. And the God that put his hand on me. And the God that rescued me. And the God that washed me is on my side. And if you connect with me, you'll be connected with my God. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. If we know the story, he defeated that giant with one of the five smooth stones and cut his neck off. Let's put this up. David now has anointing, and defeating Goliath gave him access, but the battle then shifts from external to internal. Oh, the battle shift. Now, because every time you move and every time you come to an after this, there's something else to face. Somebody thought, once I finally get out of 2019 and I move into this new decade, I can start moving on some smooth sailing. But once you step in this decade, now all hell has broken loose. Sometimes we go from one battle to another and we don't even have a chance to settle down and enjoy our victories. It's because there is an after this. God doesn't want us to get stuck. He wants us to keep moving. So that leads me to point number three. Arrival after survival. So the anointing came after the suffering. And then the access came after the service. Now arrival will come after survival. You have to understand that David still at this point was not the king. He was anointed the king a long time ago, but he hadn't arrived into what God said over his life. And some of y'all are 65, 70, 75, and maybe in your 80s, and somebody's 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, and you still haven't arrived in what God has promised you. But I'm here to let you know there is an after this. Keep on moving. Keep on walking. Keep on pushing. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. There is an after this, and you need resilience to get through all the after thises that you're going to have to go through, to get through all the hell you got to go through, all the tests you got to go through, all the trials and fires you have to go through. You got to have some resilience. You need a bounce back spirit, because you're not just going to defeat Goliath and everything going to be easy. The battle will shift on you. The devil will change on you. Things will turn on you. You got one thing sold up, and somebody over here will mess up and start acting crazy. But pull yourself together, be resilient, be strong, set your face like a flint, and keep moving, because there is another after this. So arrival after survival. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18 and 6. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. This should have been a victorious moment for David, but this became a turning point for him. Let's look at the next verse, verse 7. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse 8, and Saul was very angry, because remember, he had the wrong spirit. You see, anybody that you are serving who's mad over your success has the wrong spirit. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? Now, he was jealous, he was mad, he was angry, but yet he did recognize something on David and said, the way he's moving, he's going to have this kingdom. He was right. He's supposed to have the kingdom, but you were not supposed to be jealous of it, because you should have turned it loose a long time ago. And there's some folk got your money. There's some people got your businesses. There's some people that are messing and toying with you, but don't worry, they're in the wrong place, and you're coming up, and there is an after this, and you're going to get everything that belongs to you. You shall recover it all. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day on. That jealous spirit, he watched him from that day on. Watched him like a hawk. Not only will people be watching you for good, somebody's watching you so you can fail. Somebody's watching you so they can trip you up. Somebody's watching you so they can throw dirt in your life and dirt on your shoulders. And it's not so much a someone, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's the spirit of the enemy. And anytime you get to an after this, and anytime you graduate a level, and anytime you do something great, that old slew-footed rascal is looking for a way to pull you down, to mess with you and pull up old addictions and cause you to go off and fly off at the handle. But pull yourself together. Be resilient, because you can't die. There's another after this. You got to keep moving until you see everything God has said. I like 50 Cent said, you got to be rich or die trying, honey. Do the will of God or die trying. Go to your grave saying, one thing about me, I died trying to do the will of God. I died trying to give God all everything that I had. On my epitaph, let it read, this was a man that went hard after God. This was a woman that went hard after God. No matter what came their way, they always went after God. Verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Remember, the anointing rushed upon David, but now harmful spirits are rushing upon Saul. And he, verse 10 in the back, put verse 10 up there for me. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. David was serving him again, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. Verse 11. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. He just tried to kill him right there on the spot. And all David was doing was serving him like he did before. It's amazing how people will turn on you. And one thing that I got to stop and take a quick rabbit trail, not too long, because I know I got some stuff I got to get to, but quick rabbit trail. One thing that I'm worried about in this quarantine season is domestic violence. Because people are in homes with crazy folk. And you have to pray that, understand that, listen, you're not going to die through domestic violence. You better believe God. You better put blood over every doorpost. You put blood everywhere you can, pleading the blood of Jesus. I'm not talking about literal blood, but pleading the blood of Jesus to keep you alive. They may try to hurt you. They might try to do stuff, but you're going to evade, because this is not your dying place. There is an after this, and you may be quarantined and can't get to divorce court. So you need to be preserved. Now, I'm praying that God will preserve everybody in a bad domestic relationship, and don't let them get hurt. Don't let them die. Let them navigate and find a way to keep the peace until they come out of this, just like David did. Let's look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. Here's the truth. The reason why David was catching so much hell is because Saul was afraid of him. And the reason why the devil is coming at you the way he's coming at you, not because you've done something wrong, he's scared of you. He's scared of this church. He's scared of your pastor. He's scared of your apostle. He's scared of your ideas. He's scared of your marriage. He's scared of your kids. So he's coming with everything that he has, not because you messed up. He's scared of you. He's afraid of you, because he knows one thing. The Lord's with him. The Lord's with her. The Lord's with them. But he's not with me no more. Satan fell like lightning. He knows God's not with him. So he's mad at everybody that God is with. And you are with God. So that's why you got to go through these trials and tribulations. Let's put this up. You don't get thrust into survival mode because you've done something wrong. It's because of all you've done right, and your evil adversary, the devil, has his heart set on stopping you. His heart is set on stopping you, but your heart has to be set on overcoming him. He that overcomes, to them will I give the keys of life. That's a paraphrase from Revelation. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18:13-14. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, got him away from him, and just said, just put him on the battlefield. He was hoping that David would die. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings for the Lord. the Lord with you. Somebody say, I got the Lord with me. All right, we're going to put this up. Shortly after this, David had to run from Saul and was on the run for almost a decade before finally getting victory over Saul's family and being crowned king. He finally arrived, but he arrived through survival. He didn't arrive riding on the victory of Goliath. He rode through survival, barely making it by. And there's somebody, some of y'all, you barely making it by. You barely making it. You barely putting stuff together. And it feels like you're never going to get it right. But sometimes after survival is the arrival that you need. So just praise God that you're surviving. Praise God that I'm a survivor. I feel like Gloria Gaynor, whatever her name is. I'm a survivor. I survived this thing.
All right, let's look at the next verse, 2 Samuel 5, 3 and 4. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Finally got what he was anointed. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Once he got the kingdom, he reigned for 40 years. Let's put this up. From the anointing, from the initial anointing to the access that happened through the service and Goliath to the arrival that came from the survival took roughly 15 years. Some scholars believe he was anointed at 15, but he didn't step into what the anointing promised until he was 30. 15, not 15 easy years, 15 long, hard years. That's why you need resilience, because this is not an overnight success story. Yeah, there's a few shooting stars and a few overnight success, but most everybody that arrives, they went through it to get there. So I need you to understand, if you're in a situation right now and it's dragging on and it's been dragging on, and now we got this virus and quarantine on top of this, I need to let you know you still are anointed and you still have access, because you can still serve, and that access will cause you to get to some arrival, but the arrival may come through this survival period you're going through. So don't throw it away. Work through it. Praise through it. Worship through it. Believe through it, because it's going to put you where God wants you to be. Leads me to point four, my last point. Averted after sowing. So number one, we have anointed after suffering. And then number two, we have access after service. Number three, we have arrival after survival. Number four, averted after sowing, because there always is an after this. So now in this story we're going to, David has been king for a while now. But let's look at what I put up. Just because you've arrived physically, and when I mean physically, I mean physically, successfully, emotionally, mentally, doesn't mean you've arrived spiritually. The one place we will never arrive is spiritually, because our spiritual life is always a work in progress. We're always growing and developing. And one of the things that happens to us when we arrive in natural places, we get lax in spiritual places. You have to understand, I believe the reason why God allowed this thing to happen the way it happened is to wake up the church, so that we can stop relaxing and know that his return is soon. We got a job to do. It's too many folk dying in the streets for us just to come in talking about, I'm getting my praise on, my shout on. Nothing wrong with getting your praise on and shout on, but if everybody is dying around you, wake up after you done praising and after you done shouting, witness to somebody and save somebody and rescue somebody. So God need to wake us up, because sometimes spiritually we chill. I've arrived. Don't need to read my Bible. I'm working overtime. Don't need to come to church. I'm washing my car. I don't need to come to Bible study. I'm going on a date with my new man. Nothing wrong with doing those things. But why is God the first one to get cut out after all the hell you've been through? Why does God have to take the back seat? He should be first and foremost. And you shouldn't need a crisis to get you there. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 21 and 1.
Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. This is where he had a census. So the Bible says Satan did it. So Satan's still there. David arrived at king, but Satan ain't stopped. Here's the thing about Satan. Some of us need to act like Satan, not in his bad ways, but in his persistence. He is a persistent fella. He's a persistent rascal. He's a persistent evil joker. No matter what level you come to, no matter what after this you get to, he keep on coming. And he keep on coming, and he keep on coming. We need to act like him. If you're going to keep coming at me, I'm going to keep coming at God. You're going to keep messing with me, I'm going to keep praising God. We don't have time to relax. This is not the time to relax. This is not the time to chill. This is the time to move forward. And I'm promising you, if you move forward, you're going to deal with Satan and his devils, all his ugly devils with their weaves and with their missing jacked up teeth. All them devils is coming at you, and you got to deal with all of them. Let's look at verse 7. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. This is Old Testament God. But whatever Satan caused David to do, God was displeased with. And all David did was do a census. It's interesting that 2020 is a census year for us naturally right now. Then it was a census time, but it wasn't a census year. David took a census. Now, normally what happened in those times, the reason why they took a census, because they started with the army, was to brag on how powerful they'd become so that other armies around would know you can't flex and mess with us. But all of Israel's life, their only pointing place in their victories in battle was God has brought us out. It wasn't our armies. It wasn't all the stuff that we had. So when David began to take the census, he was doing it out of pride to the victories he had had, because now he has arrived. He done relaxed a little. He's not calling out to God as much. And now he's got this big brainy idea that's giving him credit. And we got to be careful when we arrive taking God's credit. And I think that's what the global economies have done. They've taken credit for God. But now those economies are being shaken because God still sits on the throne. And the scripture says he struck Israel. Let's look at 21 and 8, 1 Chronicles 21 and 8. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I've done this thing. He began to understand. He recognized, I've sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. He began to know what he did. He was warned, but he acted very foolishly. 1 Chronicles 21, 14. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. It was a plague, and 70,000 people died in this plague. 1 Chronicles 21 and 15, and God said, and God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. So here's what was going on, that there was a plague that hit the land, kind of like what we're going through right now. In a census year, isn't it interesting? In a census year, a plague hit the land because the leader of the land had put more trust in him than he put trust in God. I wonder if there's a parallel with what we're going through right now in this world. In a census year, you got leaders putting their trust not in God, but in them. So anyway, the plague began to happen, and the plague had already killed 70,000 in one day. And the plague and the death of the angel that was administering the plague, because it came from God. The plague was moving, but it was moving toward Jerusalem. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, it is enough. Now stay your hand. God said, no, his grace came in. He said, just stop. The plague wasn't over, but God stopped the plague and said, just quit. That's enough. Pause it right there. He just paused it for a moment. It is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He actually stopped in a literal place by a man named Ornan by his threshing floor. Verse 16. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. He actually physically and literally saw this angel that was allowing this plague to go forth. He saw it because God said, stop, pause. Wait a second. Oh, don't we need God to say pause and wait a second for this? But let's keep reading and see, because there's always an after this. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. And in his hand, a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. He was getting ready to continue. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. They began to repent before God. And in this time, there's a lot of people and pastors and leaders repenting for the land so we can get this thing to stop. All right, verse 21. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. He's seen the king, so he paid homage to him. Verse 22, and David said to Ornan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price that the plague may be averted from the people. What David said is, we got a chance. There's a pause. I'm going to sow a seed. I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to bring God an offering. So whatever it costs, let me know. I need to do it right now. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 23. Then Ornan said to David, take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. Ornan said, hey, David, you're the king. I don't mind sowing myself. I don't mind giving myself. It's for a good cause. You ain't got to pay me nothing. Take whatever you need to offer up this sacrifice. Because another version says that Ornan saw the same angel. So he was like, look, I want to get involved. I want to give to this. So don't. I ain't going to charge you nothing. Just do what you got to do, king. Let's look at the next verse, verse 24. But the king said to Araunah, also known as Ornan, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, no, I understand what you're trying to do, but I'm the king. And I'm the one who messed this thing up. I need to sow this seed. I don't need you to stop me and block me. I don't want to offer to God something that don't cost me. I know this thing has stopped. It's been paused. And we need to reverse it. So I'm putting a seed out. I want to avert this through my sowing. And I want it to cost me something. Now let me tell you, some of y'all who have been stimulated, and you've had stimulus checks hit your mail and hit your direct deposit, don't just get happy and get on Amazon and start spending something. We got something that needs to be averted, and somebody needs to be getting ready to get a seed in their hand to sow it into the house of God, saying, I don't want this not to cost me, but let it cost me, because we need this thing averted. We need this thing turned around. We need this demon, devil, coronavirus to go back to the sea from whence it came. We need things to shift and change. And it is the church that needs to do it. And we're not looking at the world. It's the church's fault. So we need to bring something that's going to cost us, because we've been walking on easy street. We come to church and we receive, but we don't put nothing in. We don't put no prayer, no time, no word, no seed. But I'm changing that today. I'm putting something in the ground because I'm sowing so something can be averted. Samuel 24:25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land. Now, this plea wasn't just for David. This plea was for the entire land. And the plague was averted from Israel. So after the suffering, there's anointing. After the serving, there's access. After the survival, there's arrival. And after the sowing, there is an aversion. So I pray right now, anybody under the sound of my voice that feels that thing in their spirit that you begin to get ready before, not until after we log off, to get your seed in the ground. I'm not talking about just your tithes and offering. We thank God for that. I'm talking about a seed above that. A seed that you say, this is a supernatural seed, and this is what the seed for is, to turn this thing around, to move it. Because some are saying this could go on to 2021. No. I'm sowing a seed to the only place that can change it, which is the church, because the church of Jesus Christ. And God, we need you to heal the land. So we're going to sow after this. Somebody say, after this, after this. Come on, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, there is an after this. There are several after this. And you've been working with us and working in this sermon to show us through 1 Peter and through David's life that there are several after this that we have to go through. But as we go through each stage and each level, starting with the anointing, going all the way down to the aversion, we know there are prescribed ways to get things to happen in our life. And one of those final ways is the way of sowing to stop a plague. So we sow in Jesus' name, and we give you praise and we thank you. We want to say to you, God bless you. Goodbye to you. We love you. We appreciate you. Sow your seed. Stay faithful. Stay resilient. Bounce back till I see you again. God bless.